Greetings, my brothers and sisters, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We are thankful once more for this platform of the daily devotion and an opportunity to speak to our brothers and sisters. I want to say thank you also to the different ones that reply back. It is a great source of encouragement and comfort to know that the words that the Lord has placed upon our heart is able to touch a heart. There is a scripture we'll start with this morning. It's in Psalms 42 in verses 1 and 2. We are continuing on the thought of revival, our longing for more of the presence of God in this dark and evil hour that we live in. In a world where we are surrounded by iniquity and wickedness, a longing in ourselves for the presence and the holiness of God. The scripture says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In this dry and thirsty land, there is a hunger, a thirst within us for the living God. We brought out a couple points yesterday. We just want to touch that this morning as we continue on. Number one, revival is to awaken a heart that has become slack and sleepy, a person that has grown lukewarm. It is also to deepen, number two, it is to deepen our awareness of the holiness of God, the fear of the Lord. There is a word that very common today, and that word is casual. Casual means relaxed and unconcerned, and I'm afraid many in the church world, that is the condition of their hearts in response to God today. The third point we want to bring out is this: there is no true repentance without a change in our lives. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Many people feel this godly sorrow, this conviction of sin, but true repentance will bring a change in our life. It brings about a hatred for sin, not just the consequences of sin. Many people desire for God to be their Savior, but many, very few, desire for Him to be their Lord. They hate the consequences of sin, but they really find pleasure in sin. Men seem to struggle to depart from sin because they value it too highly. We must see sin in the light of God's holiness. We need to quit making excuses and recognize our failures and long for God to change us from what we once were to what He would desire for us to be. At the Azusa Street Revival, William Seymour constantly emphasized the need for a sanctified life. To him, the most important thing was not the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but a holy life. It says the conviction was incredible. Someone could ask me, Brother Tim, isn't the Holy Ghost the most important thing? Well, the scripture tells us you must be born again. We must receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost if we are to have eternal life. But the Bible also tells us this, that without holiness, no man shall see God. What Brother Seymour recognizes this, without true holiness, without true repentance, a change in a person's life, a lot of what we see and people experience is just a bunch of noise. The excitement, the emotion of what is going on, but it is not truly a change within us. He understood that holiness is a reflection of a born-again experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Many in the charismatic movement today have discarded the idea of personal holiness. They have labeled it as legalism and have embraced the message of false liberty. It is the enemy that has offered them this kind of liberty, but in truth, it is bondage disguised. This is what it said about at the whole Azusa Street Revival. The Holy Spirit's conviction was strong. When he finished his message, Seymour called the repentant to the altar. Almost everyone in the building pressed forward. I have never seen such repentance. Grown men were weeping under the weight of their sins. It did not impress me that these were wicked men and women. They appeared to be good and godly people, stirred by their master to a closer walk. I think this is important for us to understand. The Azusa Street Revival came out of the holiness movement. It wasn't a lot of people that did not have a hunger for God, that were not living godly lives, but something happened. There was a stirring within them when they saw the power of God, and they desired to see even more the power of God in their lives. And along with seeing the glory of God and his holiness, they saw the weakness of man. And I like this. It says they appeared to be good and godly people, stirred by their master. This stirring took place because God himself ordained it at this point in time. And they were stirred to what? Not just to receive power and to have emotional experience. It was a stirring by the master to a closer walk. During a meeting, people were running forward to repent. Many people were so overcome by the Holy Spirit, they didn't make it to the front, but lay in aisles repenting. Many testified how God had changed their life. Here's that point again. Not only is a desire for a closer walk, but God is changing their lives, transforming them from their old life into the very image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the picture we see of Isaiah, a godly man in awe of God as he experienced his presence. I believe we need this. I want to see this, where God moves in such a way that he is exalted and no man is glorified. This calls us to an obedience before the word of God. It says this also, those involved in ushering in this manifestation of God's mighty presence sought his face and truly turned from their wicked ways. See, it's not just an outward show or display in the congregation, but it is a longing, a searching within us to find his face and to turn from our wicked ways, our old lifestyle, and walk in obedience to him. It says, there was a holiness at Azusa where people lived in strict obedience to God's commandment. Today, when you make a statement like that, strict obedience to God's commandment, people would tell you that I don't want that. I want to be able to live in liberty. But these people recognize that this obedience to God's commandment was true liberty. And it said this, in strict obedience to God's commandments to love one another and to love God with all their heart. These two things are key, are the foundational principles of the holiness movement, to love God with all your heart and to love one another. I will repeat this, what we said yesterday from the Azusa Street Revival. Evil speaking and even evil thinking had departed. We were saturated with the spirit of love and prayer, and the days passed all too swiftly. Too much today in this church, you see evil speaking, gossip and backbiting and things like this. But in that environment, those things would never be tolerated. Number one, the people did not have the heart for it. And number two, they did not have an ear for it. They would not allow it if someone would give themselves over to such things. It said it is an increase in a love for God and the love of God. There is a difference in the love for God and the love of God. We can love God because we love his ways. We love his word. We love his promises, the hope of eternal life. But the love of God is the manifestation of the very love that God has in our life. And that manifestation is in our love one for another. I can ask you to forgive people, but I can't compel you to apologize to them. I can't put it into your heart. What we saw in these seasons of time when God would move in a mighty way, he changed the hearts of men where they desired to fulfill his will, to fulfill his commandments, to truly love their brothers and sisters, to count their brothers and sisters as valuable and treat them in that respect. Many of us have experienced those seasons when the Lord moved in a special way. We hope that that season would continue until the rapture takes place. But we understand there are seasons that he seems to come closer. There is a special anointing. And in those hours of time, it is up to us to embrace it and try to walk as close as we can to God in those moments to experience more and more of his presence. I read this, it says, when you have tasted even a morsel of a powerful move of God, there is a longing to see the church revived, stirred, awakened once more. And this is the fourth point we want to touch on. It is a longing within us, something more than just a desire, or we think that this would be something good or beneficial to the church. There is a longing. It is an ache. It is a burning. It's a hunger within us for more of the presence of God. I read this quote by Leonard Ravenhill, and I thought it was very good. It says, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we are satisfied in this world, we're satisfied in our Christian experience. And I do believe this, we ought to be thankful. There ought to be a thankfulness within us for what God has done for us. But at the same time, when we just become content with the way things are, we will never see that great move of God. When we're content to live without revival, we will. But when there's the stirring in our heart for more of God, God is able to meet that stirring. I read this, nothing teaches us about the value of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. We come to the conclusion, as it's written by Solomon, that there is nothing in this world that can truly satisfy us. There is a hunger that can only be satisfied by more of the presence of God. And I believe this, the Bible has told us that if we would seek Him, that we would find Him. And the fifth point that we want to just touch on this morning as we conclude this message is this, it begins with us. Revival, the true meaning of the word revival is far deeper than many realize. The word means making alive again those who have been alive and have fallen into what is a cold or dead state. They are Christians and have life, but need reviving to bring them back to their first love and the healthy growth of the spiritual life to which that was meant to be the entrance to. When the church as a whole, its ministers and members, is not living in a full, wholehearted devotion to Christ and His service, they are not walking in the joy of the Lord and separation from the world, we need to pray more than for the conversion of the unconverted, that God's people may truly be revived and have the life of God and the power restored to them. Many people, when they think of revival, they think about special meetings and opportunity for people to come in to accept Jesus Christ. But revival really begins with Christian people. Christians that have grown slack in their walk before God, that Bible reading and prayer have become a ritual to them. It has lost some of its fire. They have lost that first love that they had, the passion when they first came to Christ. And sometimes it creeps throughout the whole church, not just the members, but the ministers also, where they lose that wholehearted devotion to Christ. When they lose the joy of walking a separated life from the world and unto God, it is a time where we need to pray and seek God and desire His purpose in our life. Frank Bartleman said this, revivals don't just mysteriously happen. The Holy Spirit begins this process by filling us with a holy discontentment over our own impotence and spiritual barrenness. I like this because people, they can't understand this, but I believe Christians do. We are so very thankful for what God has done for in our life. We are so aware of His goodness to us and His glory and His majesty. But there's something within us that longs for something more, something deeper. And it seems that the more we experience Him, the greater the longing grows, because we know that He is infinite, He is powerful, He is unlimited, He is limitless. And if we desire more, there are promises that we can receive even more. I will leave with this thought. It says this, revival, it begins when you draw a circle around yourself and make sure everything in that circle is right with God. It is so easy to look around us and see the flaws and the errors in our brothers and sisters' life, to recognize maybe when they start to drift. But it's harder to recognize it within ourselves. We see in the story of David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, when he heard this story from Nathan the prophet, right away he was recognized that this person was wrong in what they had done. In reality, what David had done was much worse, but he had completely overlooked it in this story, until Nathan brought this to his attention that he is the man. For revival to begin, what we all need to do is draw this circle around ourselves and take a good look at ourselves. Lord, where am I today? Am I closer than I was a year ago? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Do I see more of myself, or more of myself, or more of you? Lord, what do other people see? Can they see the changes taking place in my life? Because, Lord, when your Spirit comes, it comes to transform us. The fire that you place within us is to purify us, to burn out our own flesh and place within us the very life and Spirit of Christ. Lord, let us look at ourselves. And in this searching our hearts, Lord, you search our hearts, for you know us better than we know ourselves. And in this, Lord, you can begin the process of reviving us, Lord. Bring us closer to thee, starting a fire within us, and praying that this fire that you begin within us can move and touch other hearts also. May the Lord be praised. I pray that this day that something's been said that would be a blessing to his people. We love you all. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, may you have a good day. Blessed be the name of the Lord.